The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are now in Genesis, beginning chapter 41. We'll start with the first block of verses here, verses 1 through 8. All right, as is our custom, we'll make sure that you have opportunity and reminder to ensure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit at this point in time in your life, isolating the sin nature through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, putting the STA in its case, so to speak, allowing God the Holy Spirit to therefore have rulership over the real you, over the soul, and to activate under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, the ability to perceive and understand the truth of Bible doctrine and understand these things as so designed by God. The natural man does not understand these things, nor can it understand these things. It demands a spiritual apparatus that is made possible through the God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer experientially in time. That is completely up to the believer priest in regards to their practice and utilization of the prayer of confession in that regards with respect to personal sins. And then in that state, you are in a state of spirituality. You can comprehend these things, undistorted by the sin nature, and truly profit from the study at hand once again this evening. So I'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Moving on here in the Genesis account regarding the emphasis of the life of Joseph, who is imprisoned as a slave undeservedly, hence under undeserved suffering for over a decade in regards to his life. But the whole end result is a path that God has set him upon to, as we will see, promote him to the second most powerful personage of the world powers of that time in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh of the time. And we are progressing through here. He is in prison. And we fast forward then a little bit here in regards to his time in prison, his last account, just before he interpreted the baker's dream, and the sentence was passed upon both chef and butler in regards to one's acquittal and the other's guilt. Joseph, who had requested for the butler to remember him, we saw that the butler forgot. And once again, we see Joseph stranded, if you will, completely and totally dependent upon God. Sometimes God does that. He puts you in a situation where you have really no alternatives but to depend upon him. And that's exactly why he does that in regard to our lives, so that truly, while we give lip service to faith resting and saying we trust in God, just how much do you trust in God in regards to your own life obviously remains to be seen. So here we move on, and now we propel ourselves into the future, and we have another dream or dreams that comes about here, induced in regards to the Pharaoh of the time of Joseph's imprisonment at this point in time, in which he has the dreams, and he then looks for the interpretation of the dreams as they have impact on him, just as the dreams did on the baker and the butler in their life. So verses 1 through 8 we'll do as a block. We have fairly large sections here to deal with. So first looking at the Hebrew, verse 1, now it happened, it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. You have the wow consecutive, our verb, Calvin Perfect, third match and singer, hayah follows, now it happened or came about, came to pass, H-A-Y-A-H. At the end of is the preposition men, followed with the common masculine singular noun construct kets, Q-E-T-Q-E-T-S, at the end of 2 years, literally of days. You have the common feminine dual noun absolute. Our number two, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H, here is a cardinal number. Years of, then days. Obviously some 720 days, common masculine plural absolute, yom, Y-O-M. Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh is a proper noun. Our verb for dreaming here as a participle, cal participle, masculine singular, absolute, kalam. Looks at the process of dreaming that will be here revealed to us. The C-H-A-L-A-M, hence the continuous action of the participle. And behold, without conjunction, our interjectory particle henna, which we've seen emphasizes something important in regards to dreams, generally speaking, H-I-N-N-E-H. He was standing, cal participle, masculine singular, absolute, amad, in correlation with his period of dreaming, A-M-A-D, upon the Nile. You have here preposition all, A-L, A-L. And then we have the definite article with the common masculine singular noun, our word yeor, Y-E-O-R, means river, canal, or stream. Here is reference to the Nile. We see this language used in regards to the Old Testament, in regards to rivers. Our typical river word, Nahar, is used of the Euphrates, simply called the river. Here, the Nile, the main vein river that runs through Egypt, is in view. And he's standing over the river. And verse 2, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. While conjunction, again, another second interjectory particle, henna, and behold, H-I-N-N-E-H, from the Nile, preposition men, M-I-N, definite article, yeor again, Y-E-O-R, common masculine singular noun, came up is your cal participle, feminine plural absolute verb, alah, A-L-A-H, to ascend, to come up, obviously from the lower elevation of the river up into the banks and ground that holds the water in. Here we have 7 cows. Our number 7 here, adjective feminine singular absolute, is Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. That's followed with a common feminine plural noun absolute. Our word translated cows, para, feminine. Obviously, we're dealing with heifers. P-A-R-A-H. And they're described as sleek and fat. Our word translated sleek is adjective feminine plural construct, yapheh, Y-A-P-H-E-H. It literally means fair or beautiful. The overt appearance, obviously, is what is in view, as brought out by the common masculine singular noun, absolute mareh, which follows, M-A-R-E-E-H, appearance, sleek of appearance. Wow conjunction, then our word fat is the adjective feminine plural construct, bari, B-A-R-I-Y. Here, flesh or body, as it obviously refers to here, common masculine singular absolute, basar, literally flesh, B-A-S-A-R. And they grazed in the marsh grass, while consecutive, Our verb to graze or pasture, cow in perfect or feminine plural, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. N is a preposition bet, followed with the definite article, noun, common masculine singular, absolute, aku, in the reeds or marshes, A-C-H-U. Verse 3, then behold, seven other cows came up from after them from the Nile. Wow conjunction, behold, interjectory particle, henna, repeated. Seven, our adjective, sheba, repeated again, feminine singular, absolute. Para, heifers, cows, common feminine plural, absolute, P-A-R-A-H. After is your adjective, feminine plural, aker, A-C-H-E-R. Afterwards. Followed with a cow participle, feminine plural, absolute, Allah, A-L-A-H, ascending or going up. Then you have the preposition with the third feminine plural, akarele, akarele, A-C-H-A-R-E-L-Y, akarele, after them, reference obviously the other cows. So obviously it follows the first scenario. A preposition men, definite article, common masculine singular noun, yaor, again from the Nile, y-e-o-r, as is consistently translated here in these verses and through the passage. These cows are a stark contrast to the first seven. These are ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. First, you have our word translated ugly is the adjective feminine plural construct, raw, R-A, means bad, can mean evil in terms of sin, things of that nature. Here, of appearance, ugly, hence not anything, no prize heifers to look at here. Then in appearance, as common masculine singular absolute again, mare, M-A-R-E-E-H. And, wow, conjunction, not fat, these are thin or gaunt. Adjective, feminine, plural, construct, dak, D-A-Q. Gaunt of flesh, basar, or body, common masculine singular absolute, B-A-S-A-R. Then a body. And they stood beside the cows. Wow, consecutive, our verb to stand here. As a cow in perfect third feminine plural, amad, M-A-A-M-A-D. Beside is your preposition etsel, E-T-S-E-L. Definite article, our noun for heifers, cows, para, common feminine plural, absolute, P-A-R-A-H. Here on the lip or edge of the Nile, preposition all, in other words, they had not wandered too far away from the river, none of these, A-L. Then you have our word for lip, hence the edge of, on the bank, edge is obviously the idea. Common feminine singular constructs safa, S-A-P-H-A-H. Definite article, yeor, the Nile, Y-E-O-R, common masculine singular. Then the dream turns into a nightmare, a horror flick, John Carpenter flick or something like that. Verse 4, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Wow, consecutive, our verb to eat, ate up, consume is a cow in perfect third feminine plural, akal, A-K-A-L. They devoured, ate up the cows, definite article, followed with noun para, P-A-R-A-H, common feminine plural. The ones doing the consuming are the ugly ones, ugly of appearance. Again, our same word construction, word usage, raw, ugly, bad, adjective, feminine plural, construct, ugly of appearance, definite article, mara, eh. Common masculine singular absolute, and thin, vowel conjunction, followed with the adjective dyke, D-A-Q, feminine plural. The flesh, definite article, followed by sar, B-A-S-A-R, common masculine singular absolute, the flesh, body. Then you have to sign a direct object to note what they consumed. That is the seven other cows that came in beforehand, adjective, feminine, singular, absolute, Sheba, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A, definite article, or noun, parah, P-A-R-A-H, common feminine plural absolute, heifers, here again, fair or sleek, adjective, feminine plural construct, yapheh, Y-A-P-H-E-H, definite article, appearance, mareh, M-A-R-E-E-H, common masculine singular absolute, and simply called fat ones here, vowel conjunction, definite article, and then our word for fat is adjective, feminine, plural, absolute, bari, B-A-R-I-Y. Then Pharaoh awoke. Vowel consecutive, cal imperfect, third masculine singular, to wake up, yakats, Y-A-Q-A-T-S, proper noun, Pharaoh. Verse 5. So that was enough to jar him out of his sleep. But he is able to fall asleep again, and now he has another dream. Verse 5, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. While consecutive, to fall asleep is your cal imperfect third masculine singular, Yashan, Y-A-S-H-A-N. And dreamed, while consecutive, our verb to dream, kalom, C-H-A-L-O-M, cal imperfect third masculine singular, and he dreamed. A second time is your adjective feminine singular construct, Shani, Shani, S-H-E-N-I-Y. And behold, vowel conjunction, interjectory particle, henna. Another use of the particle there. Here we have seven, translated, ears of grain. You have your adjective seven again, repeated, the same number of cows. Now here, in terms of the heads of grain, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. Then you have our word translated ears of grain. Ears implies corn. We're dealing with a wheat stalk here, not a corn stalk. But as long as you get the idea, we would more properly say heads of grain. A common feminine plural absolute, Shiboleth, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. Came up. Cow participle, feminine plural absolute, Allah, A-L-A-H. The visual he has is watching in fast motion the plant emerging from the ground and growing up. And these heads of grain coming out came up on a stalk. Preposition bet, common masculine singular absolute, kaneh. A single stalk, Q-A-N-E-H. Single is adjective masculine singular absolute, ekad, A-C-H-A-D, on a stalk only, hence single. These were called fat or plump and good. Again, we have our adjective for fat, feminine plural absolute, bari, hence for the plan in view would be a plump, full head of grain, B-A-R-I-Y, vowel conjunction. And then you have the adjective feminine plural absolute, our word for good, tov, T-O-V, and good ones. Plump and good ones. Verse 6, then behold, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted out after them. Vowel conjunction, interjectory particle, henna. And behold, seven, adjective, sheba, feminine singular absolute, sheba, S-H-E-B-A, heads or ears of grain, as you may prefer, common feminine plural absolute, sheboleth, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. Here, these again are thin, as the ugly cows are thin, adjective, feminine, plural, absolute, dak, D-A-Q, and then described as scorched by the east wind. While conjunction, our verb scorched is cow passive participle, having been scorched, literally. Feminine plural construct, shadath, S-H-A-D-A-P-H. The east wind, as it's called, the common masculine singular noun, absolute, kadim, Q-A-D-I-Y-M. These sprouted up after them. To sprout up, grew up, is a cow participle, feminine plural, absolute, tasamach, T-S-A-M-A-C-H. After them, our preposition, akare, with the third feminine plural suffix, A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. Verse 7, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Vowel consecutive. Then our verb to swallow is a cow in perfect third feminine plural, bala, B-A-L-A. Inhale them, if you will, as the visual might show. The ears of grain is your definite article with the common feminine plural noun, shiboleth, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. The ones doing this were the thin ones. Definite article, adjective, feminine plural, absolute, dak, D-A-Q. Sign of direct object, what they swallowed up was the seven plump and full ears, definite article. Assign a direct object. First thing you have the number seven, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A, adjective feminine singular absolute, definite article, Sheboleth, repeated, common feminine plural noun, ears of grain, heads of grain, the plump ones, definite article, adjective feminine plural absolute, Bari, E-A-R-I-Y, vowel conjunction, and full, as added in this one. Well, conjunction, definite article in your adjective, feminine plural, absolute, male, M-A-L-E. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, a dream. Well, consecutive, our verb to awake again is yakats, Y-A-Q-A-T-S. Cow in perfect third masculine singular, Pharaoh, proper noun. Vowel conjunction, behold, interjectory particle, henna. And then again, our noun for dream, cologne, C-H-A-L-O-M, common masculine singular, absolute. It was a dream. The dreams seemed real to him while he was dreaming, and then he woke up, got back in touch with reality. Verse 8, now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Wow, consecutive, to come about, came to pass, it happened. Cow in perfect third masculine singular, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. In the morning, preposition bet, definite article, common masculine singular absolute, Boker, B-O-K-E-R. In the morning time. Then you had our word for troubled. You had the wow consecutive, followed with the nifal, which is passive and perfect third feminine singular, Fa'am. P-H-A-A-M means to thrust or impel, agitated, if you will. It might be a word you could use here. It was troubled. What was troubled is his spirit, is our common both singular construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, ruach, R-U-A-C-H. His soulish spirit, his essence of being, if you will. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. Wow, consecutive. So first thing that people do when they have psychological problems is run to their counselors. All right, I can't help myself. Wow, consecutive. Sent away is your cow and perfect third masculine singer, Shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Wow, consecutive. And then called for. So he sent out those to look for these people, and he summoned them. You had your Cal Imperfect Third Match and Singer Kara, Q-A-R-A, signed and direct object. All is your Common Match and Singer Construct Kol, K-O-L. Any who had any aspect of being involved in this profession on his court, everyone was involved, brought forth. Then our first word translated magicians is a common masculine plural construct, Karethom, Karethom, C-H-A-R-E-T-H-O-M. These would be the religious gurus of their time, pagan idolaters. But proper noun, Egypt follows. And then along with them, all its wise men, wow conjunction, sign of direct object, our noun Kol, repeated, K-O-L, common masculine singer. Then our word for wise men is the adjective masculine singer construct with the third feminine singer suffix, Chakam, C-H-A-K-A-M. Those of academia or science would be involved in these, in that group. All right. Oh, I didn't finish it. All right. Whew. Okay, I'm out of shape. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. I guess that's an important part to throw in here. Told is your wow consecutive with the PL, imperfect third masculine singer verb, safar, S-A-P-H-A-R, to recount completely. Told them in detail. Recalled. Pharaoh, proper noun, his dreams to them, his dreams. You have the preposition lamed with the third masculine plural suffix to them. His dreams follows the sign of the direct object, the noun, common masculine singer construct, third masculine singer suffix, kolom. And notice it's in the singular. Wow conjunction. But then you have the adverb ayin, A-Y-I-N, and no one could interpret. Cal participle masculine singular absolute, Thathar, P-H-A-T-H-A-R. Then is a sign of direct object here with the third masculine plural suffix attached to it. For Pharaoh, preposition lamed, proper noun Pharaoh. All right, now we're reading the verses, nine verses, 1 through 8. Verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by or over the Nile. Verse 2. And lo, from the Nile there ascended or came up 7 cows, sleek in appearance and fat of body or flesh, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Verse 3. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly in appearance and gaunt of flesh or body. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. Verse 4. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. Verse 5. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 heads of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Verse 6. And behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Verse 7. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke. Behold, a dream. Verse 8. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called, summoned for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. All right, let's analyze these verses. One, the scene fast forwards to the end of 2 full years, which is literally translated the end of 2 years of days. Ketz Shana Yom. End of 2 years of days is your literal Hebrew. to the Hebrew language, 2 years of days, personifies the dragging on of time that Joseph experienced in prison since the butler's exoneration ending chapter 40. It's a language of accommodation to give the reader the sense of what it means to be incarcerated and how time just drags on hour after hour, day after day. Just to be incarcerated for 48 hours seems like forever in that, what I've been told, in regards to things. I can remember you're in situations you don't want to be in, and you know you're stuck there, how time drags. The year I spent in Nam, you know, people that were there over a half a year, then they start counting the days, the countdown of days, you know, that they were short, supposedly going back to the world. But until you got, you know, to 150 days or whatever, you didn't even bother to count the days. But each day, I can remember just still as vivid today as it was back then, just how long some of those days were, how they just drug out. It never is going to end, never going to go home, you know, that whole thing. So Moses here in the language captures that for us in regards to Joseph. Sitting in that dark hellhole dungeon in the tower of time for 2 years. Obviously, compared to being free to roam around in regards to the captain of Potiphar's house in that position, this obviously would even be more drudgery and basically just dark and dismal in regards to the routine that he had to go through every day. And obviously, not to dismiss what I brought out earlier in regards to the fact that he might have held some false hope in regards to the chief butler getting Pharaoh's ear, maybe getting him out of there shortly, a short order. But every day he'd wake up and have to live and stay in his position and wait another day until God's timing. So, you know, things like this, I always use it for personally encouraging to say, well, my niche ain't that bad. Now, it may seem like that, dragging on the days as we wait for the rapture, depending on how it may turn out around us. You know, you never know. But anyway, I thought that was kind of cool how Moses captured this sense of just sitting there and waiting day after day, 720 days. And he still didn't know. So three, now during this time, it's not like time stood still. Things were happening according to the divine design. And during this time, the power of the dominant reign over Egypt has been transferred from Pharaoh Amenhotep to the Pharaoh Amenhotep I to his son Sesostris I, sometime during that two-year period. And that was of necessity because it would be under Sesostris' reign that the famine is going to occur. And therefore, as long as Amenhotep was in charge and running the show more or less in that regards for Joseph to have audience before him would not serve the purpose and plan of God as so designed. So for, though they co-reigned again as a recall, reminder, recounting of our introduction to these two chapters, 40 and 41, though they co-reigned until Amenhotep's death, which occurred around 1657-56 B.C., that takes you into the second year of the famine that we have recorded here in Genesis. The son was declared during, though they continued to co-reign, if you will, father-son duo, the son during this period then was declared Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And those, we noted how Moses referred to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, first to begin with in chapter 40. His subtle reference to the co-reign of the father, Amenhotep. Then in verse 46, we have reference to Sesostris in regards to this. And he's first called Pharaoh, then he's called king of Egypt. These subtleties, you don't get that in Sunday school, see. these subtleties that are in the language. You don't get this in basically most general denominational churches either. This adds validity in regards to the Scriptures. It makes it more real. So, 5, ultimate intentions for this transfer of power, as we noted, was alluded to in the attempted coup letter written by the Father to the Son, introduced in our introduction to chapters 40 through 42, or 41. In the words, as we noted, before the courtiers had heard, I would hand over to you the kingdom before I had sat with you as to advise you. So there is a transfer of power from Father to Son. Like having a business, whoever's name and son. And one day the father gets old enough and he's going to stay on the business. He's going to assist the son and he'll have control and power, much power like he did. But the ultimate power and authority goes to the son, takes over the business. Here you had the same type of situation, just rulers over a country. So 6, Joseph has now been in Egypt and enslaved some 13 years, dating verse 1, circa 1665 B.C. That's about the time, that's the time and date that we are dealing with, beginning chapter 41. So 7, at God's timing, Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Pharaoh, Kalon, Wahina, Amad, Al-Ha-Ya-Or. So the key here is God's timing. God has perfect timing for the blessings and the things that occurs in the believer's life. Get under your SCA, you want to try to adjust that timing into your own intentions and preferences. But you got to be sensitive to that. Obviously, many things that God just blesses us as we go along in our thinking and decision making, etc. But you never should dismiss the reality of God's timing in things. As things may go along, you may say, well, why did it happen this way or that way? A lot of that has to do with God's timing of having a certain people at a certain time, certain place, just like we have in this scenario. Waiting for your right opposite number, friends in life, right jobs. God has timing. When God degrees your skids, then you wait upon God. Maybe it is that you just will not have the capacity. We may think we do, but not completely. Not at the extent of which He desires for us in regards to enjoyment of our blessings. And sometimes what we think we need or want, God has something else in store. And maybe something similar, but a little different. And you find out, I'm glad He shut the doors on this one and He brought about this situation. It just fits the whole thing better, see. Now you never know. And obviously, these things that we're dealing with, a reality in regards to Joseph's life as a believer in the Old Testament, we take to apply in our own lives. It is a challenge. It is a real challenge often in regards to our faith in God, in regards to waiting upon God, in regards to things, and being patient. You talk about patience. Man, 13 years enslaved, 2 years of it in prison, innocent, waiting on God. And like I said, who could blame him for giving it a shot there with the chief butler? So, but look how it turns out. Our patience really is designed to wait upon God, to exalt it at His proper timing. And that patience should be our patience to the end of our life. And truly, then we will all experience the great exalting and recognition and affirmation by God upon us if we hang in there with it and try not to circumvent God and, get under the energy of flesh and capitulate spiritually and bomb ourselves out of the prize. So God's timing. And here, at perfect timing, he induces another dream upon another individual. This is brought about in regards to Joseph to begin with. The two employees of Pharaoh, Baker and Butler, and now Pharaoh himself. And in this dream, we see him standing over, literally, the Nile, or upon the Nile. Eight, the dream, as recorded in our verses here now, is presented from the author's perspective. It's described based on a third person's observation, from Moses' observation. He's telling the story. Pharaoh had a dream, see. Nine, later in verses 17 and following, the dream, will be counted in the first person as a direct quote by Pharaoh when he finally summons Joseph and recounts the dream. Then we have recorded in the first person, verse 17, so Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, then quote, "In my dream, behold," and he goes on and he gives the accurate account on his own behalf. So what are we to make of this? Well, one thing I've come up with, 10, Moses prefixes the account of the dream here with his story of the dream. Otherwise, it seems fairly redundant. Moses prefixes the account of the dream, point 10, to give the reader opportunity to analyze it beforehand, before Pharaoh directly quotes it back to Joseph, and Joseph interprets. In other words, it serves to challenge one's doctrinal acuity. One of the underlying themes and things that are being illustrated in example in regards to these dreams, as I've been bringing out, is the principle of interpretation. Of what we mean by God-inspired or divine inspiration. What we mean by exegesis. See, what we mean by gap, the grace apparatus perception. All these aspects and principles are embedded in regards to these things that are being illustrated. And Moses' account of the dream is, if you will, an opportunity before you get to the details and the interpretation of it for the reader, the believer who's in fellowship and looks over the dream to come to somewhat of a conclusion on their own. In that regards, the communicator or the student of God's Word. Now, obviously, we know what happened. So maybe part of the principle kind of is aloof in regards to grabbing this. But for someone who just picks up Genesis and just read along in the deal, that would be something that might test their spiritual intellect. As they have been in fellowship, they've seen how Joseph is interpreted through exegesis and through divine inspiration, the previous dreams. And now, here this dream's coming out. Well, the spirit-filled believer can basically, I believe, come down to the correct premise in regards to what this dream means. And your sharpness of doctrinal presence and insight in regards to scriptures. I know believers have it. As a sheep, you have your own thoughts as things are going on, as things are being communicated and executed. That comes into play in regards to your own understanding, your own things of spirit, of God the Holy Spirit. And hence, here one can read in fellowship and at least come to somewhat of a basic consensus, if you will, among spirit-filled believers that this dream means at least a certain thing, good, bad, over a period of time, as it does with deals with Egypt and Pharaoh. So, 11, in other words, with the example of exegetical interpretation given by Joseph in the preceding dreams by the butler and chef, Can the student of God's Word unravel its meaning on their own? 12. One commentator, Dillman is his name, says that based on the known Egyptian symbols contained within the dreams, that Pharaoh's Egyptian council should have been able to make good sense of their meanings. In other words, it should be that straightforward. 13. Yet they draw a complete blank. That's verse 8. No one. There was no one, not a single person, out of the entire entourage of his intellectual staff and religious staff that could make sense out of these dreams. You know why? Because their doctrine, their prophetic doctrine that God is revealing to mankind. And when it comes down to doctrine, you're not dealing with some normal academic book, some math book or physics book or English book that you might pick up in school and college. The Bible is supernatural in that respect. And obviously, why they came to ignorance in regards to this is because it is spiritual, even though it deals with historical aspects and facts in regards to Egypt and Joseph's life and the life of his family and Israel after the fact. But it is spiritual information being passed on in regards to men in this vein. And because those who were there to try to help him in the scientific and academic and spiritualist reign of the professions, they did not have the apparatus necessary to comprehend the truth of Bible doctrine, even at the most basic level. And that's point 14, how Moses records Pharaoh's dreams is just another subtle example of the reality to interpreting the truth of Bible doctrine. Why do people come to Bible class and sit there, and why can't some walk out the door and have heard something totally different than maybe somebody else that sat in Bible class? I've had that experience myself. And I just happen to know that the person that had the difference of opinion in regards to things, that they did not believe in rebound. And hence, that they could figure out the Bible on their own energy. But those around you that you knew practice rebound, etc., like-minded with them. It's a phenomenon that is real. And the problem that you have is that the people will come in and they'll listen to doctrine and hear for the first time, and it hits some little sacred cow or some big sacred cow in their own human viewpoint, frame of reference that they don't like, and they get out of fellowship because they reject it. And hence, they will not comprehend truly the issues in regards to the doctrine that is there, designed to impart and communicate to them in a spiritual level. Why unbelievers have to have the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, on their behalf to understand the issues of salvation. Because they're dichotomous. They are nothing but flesh and soul. See, and they have no true human spirit necessary to spiritually ascertain and discern. This is really some beautiful stuff. When you take it and you recognize the kind of ministry that we are all involved in that allows God the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. It's confirmation across the board that we're doing it right. See? 15, as Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? That was back in chapter 40, verse 8. Meaning that the one doing the interpreting must be enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. Psalm 143:10. Psalm of David. Old Testament saints. The spiritual premises, doctrinal premises, remain the same throughout history. They sinned, they had to rebound. David refers to his own rebound, his own confession in regards to his whole affair with Bathsheba. He finally comes to that grips. when they rebound, when they sinned, they had to rebound just like we do. And they needed the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints, the Holy Spirit simply abided with them. The New Testament saints, God, the Holy Spirit, actually indwells our very body. And this is made possible because the reality has come. See? And God can have a relationship with us based on our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ experientially, because the experience of Jesus Christ has been on this planet. And it makes all this possible. Just like His presence and His work on the cross opened the heavens and the souls that were in human spirits, believers in Sheol paradise, were transported into the third heaven. It opened the doors in realms of dimensions that obviously we only know and see through this, the spiritual information we're given in the Bible. But anyway, this is just, I just think it's cool. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. He looks to God to teach. God's system of teaching utilizes human communicators. That's what He's designed. That's how He wants it done in regards to the administrative responsibilities through the different dispensations throughout the church age. Human communicators. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate teacher. He is the ultimate teacher, the communicator, and He is the ultimate teacher, the one who listens to the communication. Just as I have to exegete the written word in regards to my own studies, you've got to exegete my spoken words. And you're only able to do that through God the Holy Spirit. So it's a prayer to God to teach me to do your will, for you are my God. That's obviously His directive will. David knows very much about his permissive will. Big time, as God jammed his health over the whole Bathsheba thing. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground to keep your feet solid and stable in regards to your life. It demands that you pursue the filling of God the Holy Spirit, staying in fellowship, and the truth of Bible doctrine as your venue of information to draw upon to make your decisions in life. What you should do, what you shouldn't do, what you should prioritize, etc., etc. Nehemiah 9:20. In regards to how God chooses to reveal Himself to lead His people throughout human history, the Jews, the Exodus. He used great teaching aids, visual teaching aids, to emphasize and validate these things through theophany of the pillar or cloud and things of this nature, the temple and all the rituals. All this was a great visual teaching aid in regards to teaching the doctrines and principles of Scripture. But it is God that ultimately teaches in that respect. Verse 20, and you did give your good spirit to instruct them. That's the Jews. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth. The physical food that He provided for them was designed to teach the importance of spiritual food. Jesus Christ is the spiritual food as manifested in terms of the true bread out of heaven, see. And you did give them water for their thirst. He provides the physical and the spiritual as part of our living grace package. And those things, manna, both manna and water, both are representative of Bible doctrine and Scriptures. And hence the implication, along with the physical reality the Jewish wanderings. Then John 14, 26. Jesus Christ, you don't have to ask for God the Holy Spirit. That's what some denominations teach, the Holy Rollers, etc. There's no no second great working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. He indwells you and fills you at the point of salvation. The fact remains after that, whether or not you remain in fellowship, being filled with the Holy Spirit, depends on personal sin of life, whether you rebound or you don't. See. Jesus Christ prayed on our behalf, asked God. He said, I will ask. And God's going to answer me. This is one of those areas that you don't have to help God out. You don't have to help Jesus out. And he's referred to the helper, God the Holy Spirit, as the helper. In his absence, what will take his place, representation in the spiritual realm of the Godhead, with the second member of the Godhead out of the picture for some 2,000 years, being in the third heaven, it's going to be God the Holy Spirit in the communicating role in that regard. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, see? He will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance, will remind you literally concerning all that I said to you in regards to the disciples, the teachings that they did not gap to begin with. They will recall these things based on God the Holy Spirit and His ministry and put them in their proper doctrinal perspectives and understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. This is obviously a basic doctrine that those of doctrinal ministries have generally always recognized. The necessity of God the Holy Spirit in contrast to trying to approach the Bible through the energy of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Wisdom. Yeah. I mean, how can people watch someone who's claiming to be God, claiming to be the Messiah, heal people, raise people from the dead as validation, day after day after day, over a period of years, and still not believe? That's the nature of negative volition. That's the nature of negative volition. They remain blind to the reality of Jesus Christ. See? In verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, verse 9, things which eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We are, if you will, privileged by being believers in Jesus Christ. We're privileged because we have the opportunity to see things that the rest of the world does not see. They do not understand it. Those who split from Bible doctrine, those who are negative to Bible doctrine, to that degree, and not everybody's the same, but to that degree, they don't understand. By staying positive, by staying hooked in with doctrine and following, you know, what we're supposed to do, being in fellowship, etc., we will continue to remain enlightened. And of course, you will have the SCA demonic attack in regards to name-calling and things of this nature because we proclaim such a thing. But that's what the Bible teaches. See? So what we proclaim, we have the documentation to back it up. All right, well, our time's worn up, so a good place to start off on Sunday morning. And by the way, this whole Bible class, it wasn't true. April Fools. No, I'm just kidding. I had to throw that in there. Yes, it was. The only April Fool is a negative fool. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.